Turning now to Mark's Gospel in chapter 12, and our text this evening is found in Mark chapter 12 and verse 34. Mark chapter 12 and verse 34, and just this phrase, these are the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, "Thou art not far from the kingdom of God." Thou art not far from the kingdom of God. Well, this text is a very helpful text for those who are seeking the Lord. Tonight, there may be someone here listening who identifies with this man. You see, you know about the Lord Jesus. You know about his love and his grace and his wonderful work at Calvary. And you're drawn to it. And you're interested. He's like a great magnet. And you're drawn to him. You might smile, but some of us seem to fall quite a lot. We have an attraction to the ground. Why? Because of gravity. But for the Christian, Christ is the great magnet, and you're interested in him. You're attracted to him. You're not against him. You're not opposed to him. But there's a niggling doubt in your mind and in your heart. As we sung in that hymn, "Am I a real Christian? Are you really belonging to Christ?" Perhaps you could put it like this: have I had a genuine conversion experience? You haven't had the bright lights or the fanfares or the trumpets, no words from heaven, no words of great knowledge. You're looking for some kind of spiritual experience. But friends, they're not the kind of things to be asking for. There's something greater. Perhaps the question could be put like this: have I come to Christ on his terms, or have I come on my own terms? You see, these are wonderful questions. These are questions that aren't natural. They're questions that you've been prompted to ask those questions. So I trust from this text you may be greatly encouraged. Now, I did think of a longer title, but the title I've given it tonight is this: Near the Kingdom. But you could equally have this title: Not Far and Yet Not and But Not Yet In. Not Far But Not Yet In. Now, what's the occasion? Well, we read earlier in our service the earlier part of this chapter, and we read that the Pharisees and the Sadducees had come to the Lord and had a series of questions. They weren't asking the kind of questions I just shared. They were trying to trick the Lord. Oh, friends, they did not realize who they were trying to trick. They indeed tried to ensnare him. They tried to catch him out with his own words. Did they not realize he knew their hearts? He knew it was in their minds. He knew exactly what they were going to say before they said it. And yet, today, some people think they can trick the Lord Jesus Christ, or they can play fast and loose with the Word of God, and they strain truths, and they twist them to suit their own ideas. Well, you see, the Lord indeed challenged them, and they had no answers. By the way, the Pharisees were a group of men in the ruling council, who were involved with ruling the land of Israel or the nation of Israel. They would have been religious leaders. They did believe in the resurrection. That's why in the previous section, it was the Sadducees that tried to trick the Lord Jesus over the resurrection. And you can imagine one side of this great council. We believe there was about 72 men in this council. One side believed in one thing, and the other side believed in another. The Sadducees denied the resurrection. They didn't believe in miracles. They're a bit like some of the liberals today who argue with us about the great miracles in the Bible, and they say, oh no, that couldn't have happened. Oh, they don't realize what they're dealing with. But the Lord gave them answers that neither satisfied them nor afforded them a handle to use against him. You see, they didn't realize, perhaps, they weren't just dealing with a rabbi from Nazareth. They were dealing with the Son of God. Genius. Pure genius. Razor sharp intelligence that they didn't know what to do with. So, we then move on in this section to meet another man who's very important in Israel. He is called a scribe. You meet him here in verse 32. He said unto the Lord, after listening to this discussion and how the Lord had basically silenced those who were trying to trick him, he said these words. He said these words. Having heard them reasoning together and perceiving that he had answered them well or completely or perfectly, he had silenced them for the moment. They would come back, as they often did. But here he says, which is the first commandment of all? And Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Who was this man? He's a scribe. Well, we know in ancient times, scribes were very important. They were the writers. They were the recorders of the laws of a particular land. This scribe was involved in recording and writing and inscribing the law that is most important of all, Mosaic law. And in the sacred writings, he was also seen as an interpreter, as a teacher. They examined, these scribes examined the more difficult and subtle questions of the law. This man knows the law. He's indeed quoting, as it were, a question that would have been quite common amongst the scribes. Which is the most important commandment? But he wasn't just dealing with the Ten Commandments, or we call them the Ten Words, in the book of Exodus, and again in the book of Deuteronomy, Exodus chapter 20 and Deuteronomy. We find there the list that God gives Moses. But they also had an extra 639 laws to be added and to be thought about and to be interpreted. We learn a little bit more about this man later. Some people today, just in as an application, try to add laws to the Word of God. And that's very unwise to do, friends. We cannot add to the commandments. Others try to subtract from the importance of the Ten Commandments, and that's unwise as well. Now, it's interesting how this conversation begins, and I just want you to notice certain things about the conversation. It's a two-way conversation. It's not a sermon. So the man asks as you might say, a reasonable question. He's not expecting the answer he gets. But nonetheless, He doesn't seem to come with an accusing tone. He's not seeking, as it were, to undermine the Lord Jesus completely. Perhaps he came when the Lord had finished with all the others and the Lord was moving away. But he asks this question: which is the first commandment of all? And I also want you to notice the respect this man has for the Lord Jesus. He calls him master, teacher, great teacher. He's referring to his authority and his understanding of the commandments. You see, this man is not necessarily against the Lord in the strongest way as the others were. He is saying, in effect, I'm willing to listen. Even if he began with the wrong motives, he's now ready to listen. What we have here is the scribe asking a question: which is the greatest of the Ten Commandments? And immediately he gets the answer. He gets it in two parts. It's interesting. He asked one question to the Lord, and the Lord gave him one answer in two parts. What genius! How interesting. The Lord quotes here, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." This is something that all Orthodox or serious-minded Jews will know and quote. It's from Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 12. And it's a true statement. It's the statement that God gave to his ancient people. And the believer, the true Christian, also believes that God is one. However, we also believe that the one true God is three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Who is God? God is a spirit and does not have a body like men. But there are three. How many persons are in the Godhead? The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the same in essence and equal in glory. So here's the thing. The scribe knows the Old Testament very well. And of course, the Lord Jesus knows the Ten Commandments, because he gave Moses the original tables of the law. And the Lord gives two sections to this answer. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. In another place, we're told that we're to love the Lord our God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. What a summary. He's summarizing here the first five commandments of the Ten Commandments. The second part of that answer is in verse 31. The second is like, namely this: thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. Now, I don't know about you, but I like listening to other people's conversations. I'm not talking about being a busybody and trying to poke your nose in where it's not wanted. I'm actually speaking about if you have two great minds, two great thinkers, two great preachers, two great theologians, those who are deeply saturated with the Word of God, and you listen to them, and there's a truth that comes through. These men know their text, and they know what they know. Imagine this. There are others surrounded, especially the disciples, and they're listening into this conversation, and they're listening very carefully. And the Lord's answer is pure genius, and it's a summary that's relevant today. Our first duty as believers is to love the Lord our God, and to love him, to worship him, to adore him. And once we get that right as a priority, then we're well on our way to keeping the second. You see how it goes. Most people think we should love our neighbor and then love the Lord. But Peter says, love the brethren, and fear God, and honour the King. God comes first for the believer. And as we love the Lord, that love for the Lord and his love for us flows into our souls and into our hearts, and therefore we can love our neighbour as ourselves. Did you notice what the Lord says in verse 31? Thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself. This is a marvellous summary of the Ten Commandments. Let me give you one or two things about it. First, it's comprehensive. It's comprehensive. Whatever commandments, the Ten Commandments say, it covers all aspects. Second, it's fundamental. It's fundamental. These are the two great principles upon which all statutes and ordinances and judgments were once upon a time based in this part of the world. This is so crucial. The Ten Commandments. Some people today say they're irrelevant. Oh, but friends, they're not irrelevant at all. Now imagine for a moment, and you have to use your imagination, that we lived in a nation or maybe even in a city where there was no crime, no unkindness, no separation, no quarrels, no violence, no hatred, no stealing, no murders. Imagine if everyone kept the law that God has given us. It would be a perfect society, wouldn't it? But of course, that's not possible, is it, friends? The Bible is clear, though. These commandments are for everyone. As we read the Ten Commandments, even as those who are seeking the Lord, we're told by the Apostle Paul in Galatians, in the Epistle to the Galatians, they are a schoolmaster that lead us to Christ. That's the purpose. And for the believer, we prove our love for the Lord, as the Lord Jesus says in John chapter, in the Gospel of John, if you love me, keep my commandments. Now, how does the scribe respond? This is the key. And it's interesting. He doesn't make little of the answer. He doesn't try to trick the Lord Jesus. Notice how he responds in verse 32. Well, Master, thou hast said the truth, for there is one God and there is none other but he, and to love him with all the heart, with all the understanding, with all the soul, with all the strength. He adds one more thing, if you notice. The Lord Jesus, did you notice, says this, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. What does the man say? He says we should love the Lord with our soul, with our strength, and to love his neighbor as himself. That the heart, the understanding, the soul, and the strength. You see, he's grasped something. The Lord doesn't rebuke him for this. And to is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. Now, this is a statement. Because, of course, as a religious leader, he would have held very tightly to the sacrifices and to all the offerings done in the temple. But the Lord's work is here seen when the man sees clearly, perhaps for the first time, all of those things are just outward expressions of religious worship. There's more. There's the heart response to Almighty God. Now, I did say we'd learn a little bit more about this man, and this is what I want to now look at. And I want to look at certain things that we know about this man, and hopefully we'll be helped together. But before that, I want you to imagine now, in our text, we have this word, thou art the Lord's answer. When Jesus saw that he answered discreetly, verse 34, he said unto him, thou art not far from the kingdom. Said discreetly, with understanding. He has comprehended this wonderful truth that love is the heart or the gospel or the heart of the gospel. It's the heart of the true Christian religion, if you like. The old writers speak about Christian religion. They're speaking really about faith in the Lord. Love that God has for souls is such a transforming thing. And love that is shown through by our Lord Jesus at Calvary is unique amongst all the other religions of the world. And when we think about it, the love that God has for us and the love that Christ has demonstrated for his people at Calvary is the love that's the motivator for each one of his children. We embrace Christ and God's love is shed abroad, better poured out in our hearts. Now this illustration hopefully will help us, because as I said, this man is not far from the kingdom. Don't take my word for it, for that. Look at what the Lord Jesus says. Thou art not far from the kingdom of God. Now imagine, you're standing outside a great house, an ancient home, perhaps one of those that's on some of these heritage sites. And you've been planning to go to this house for a little while. And you stand before it and you longed to visit this house. And before you is this great open door. It's large. It's got huge, beautiful engravings in gold in a language that you don't quite understand. But it's open. The door's open on this house. That doesn't often happen, does it? If you visit a house and people aren't expecting you. And on the door is the word welcome. You have not far to go now. Now the great house is a picture of the kingdom of God. And the door is open to the kingdom. The sign assures you, you're not far from your goal. You are still yet to step over the threshold and enter into the kingdom. And in this house sits the king on his throne, awaiting your visit. The king says to you tonight, you're not far from the kingdom, but you have not yet come in. Why are you waiting on the outer steps, on the threshold of the kingdom? You see, that's what the Lord wants to teach us here, I believe. Thou art not far from the kingdom. Now let's learn about this man, just a few things. First, he is a curious man. He's curious. He comes to the Lord Jesus and he's perceived that the Lord has answered the questions that were put to him. And maybe you're curious tonight. Maybe you've got questions. Maybe you're asking yourself deep questions. Not how many ants are needed to build an ant nest, but the deep things. And not the deep things about astrophysics or Higgs boson and the quarks, and people like to talk about those things. You want to find out deep spiritual truths. Do I know the Lord? Am I a true Christian? Do I belong to him? When I read these passages of scripture, is this assurance to me that I'm curious and I'm inquiring and I'm hoping to find the answers? Second, this man knew about the Ten Commandments. He was very knowledgeable. He knew about the law of God, and he also knew about the various interpretations. He would have been quite familiar with the commentaries on the law of God. And he knows that the commandments of God are important, but he's never heard a summary like this. Just a few lines summarizes the most important thing about the Ten Commandments. the first of all the commandments. In a few lines, the Lord has summarized it for him. Third, he no doubt knew about the Savior. I trust that he had heard the Lord preach in different places. And yet, I've no doubt that he wasn't against the Lord in the strongest way. He perhaps was full of questions. Who is this rabbi from Nazareth? Why has he come to Jerusalem? Why is he preaching in this way? And of course, we're coming up to the fact that the Lord Jesus will soon be taken and betrayed and be crucified. But here's the thing. He wants to know something that the others aren't interested in. And he knew about the Savior, but he doesn't know him. He certainly doesn't know how genius the Lord Jesus is and how knowledgeable he is, and yet how gracious he is. Do you know this wonderful Savior? Maybe you know a lot about him. Maybe you've been going to church for many, many years. Maybe you've become disillusioned with Christian religion. And you're wondering, is this all it's about? Just this religious exercises, or is there more? Some of us had to come to that situation ourselves on our own, that there was more to the Christian faith than meets the eye. We knew about the Savior. We knew the facts, but we didn't know him. It's a bit like this. We're following a person at a distance, and we catch a glimpse of them in a great crowd. But we can't quite catch up with them. And it's like that for a friend here. You're curious about the Lord Jesus. As I said, you're not against him. You're not resisting him. You're not repelling him. You're not trying to deny him. And you are aware that he is the Lord, and you're aware of his power, and you're aware that he has done wonderful miracles, and yet you know about him, but you don't yet know him. Fourth, this man knew about the kingdom of God. How often the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven are used interchangeably, even in Mark's gospel. The first words of our Lord Jesus in his ministry was, "Repent and believe, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." At the end of Matthew's gospel, we're told, "The gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations." You see, the kingdom of God is so important. You see, friends want to serve an earthly kingdom, but they don't realize that there is a heavenly kingdom, a spiritual kingdom, a kingdom that has no end. Every kingdom will have an end. Every dynasty will be ended. Every empire will be demolished. But the Lord Jesus' kingdom will last forever. In the Bible, we're told that Jesus says to this man, another man, Luke 17, verse 21, "The kingdom of heaven is within you." He tells Pilate, "My kingdom is not of this world." You see, the kingdom of God is a strange concept. It's not a physical kingdom. It's not a kingdom that you can locate in this world, in this vast world. But it is a kingdom that God and Christ rule over. Fifth, he was not far from the kingdom. And this is the great thing. Not far. You could put it like this. He's near. He hasn't far to go. You think, perhaps, again, of that illustration I gave of the house. Well, now think of another house. And it's dark. Perhaps night is drawing in and you're walking towards this great house and you see lights within. And you can get a sense that there's a warmth there. You even might hear laughter and joy. But you're hesitant. You know that the king is in his palace a little further on. This is just as it were the lodge house before come to the palace. And you're drawn on. And you want to fully enter. And you're not far from the kingdom. But you're not yet in it. You understand the principles of the kingdom. You know about the king. You know what our great king did on Calvary in giving his life to save his subjects, because of course he's the king. And you're drawn towards these rooms and you want to know more. And you hear the joy and the laughter and the happiness. Well, of course, that's a picture of somebody who's drawn to other believers. And you can see the difference the gospel has made in their lives. And you want to know the king for yourself as well. The Lord says to us tonight, thou art not far from the kingdom. Did you notice, friends, it's in the singular. It's not in the plural. The Lord says to this man, thou art not far from the kingdom. Sixth and finally, he was not yet in the kingdom. He's not yet in. He's on his way, if you like. He's standing on the... Now he's moved from the house to the palace and he's very hesitant. Will the king accept me? Am I dressed appropriately? Will he hear me? Will he look down from his great throne and take me to himself? Well, he's not far. And perhaps somebody here is saying the same. I'm not far. I know I've a little way to go, but what an encouragement to my soul. What an encouragement for me to continue on. But notice this. The Lord Jesus is speaking to this man, and this man doesn't realize that the king is right there before him. Where Christ is, his kingdom is. And this man, as it were, is still blinded, as so many are, friends, to the fact that Jesus Christ is the true king. And he has proved his kingship by submitting us to himself, in ruling and defending us, in restraining and conquering all our enemies and his. Do you belong to this great king? Have you come to Christ? Could you say with the hymn writer, King of my life, I crown thee now, and may it ever be. Can you say with another, the king of love, my shepherd is, his goodness faileth never. I know that nothing lack him, I am his, and he is mine forever. What a thing to know the king. Every true Christian, no matter what part of the world we're from, no matter what background, no matter what situation we have come from, if we're members of the kingdom, if we trusted in the king who shed his blood at Calvary's cross, then we're his forever. His forever. Are we not far from the kingdom? Perhaps someone is listening and saying, I'm not far. I don't have far to go. What do I do next? Come to the king. Think of him on Calvary, stretched out arms, suffering in our place, friends, paying the ultimate price for our salvation. There's the king. Oh, he looks as if he's defeated, but he's not. He's mighty and victorious, and in his death, he has defeated all his enemies and ours. I believe that one of the things that hinders people from seeking the King, amongst many others, is the doubt in our own hearts that he'll accept us. But this man, now Bishop Ryle puts it like this, he says, we never read whether this man ever came into the kingdom. But we also never read that he never did. And was he part of that great company of priests and rulers that were converted under the Apostle Peter's preaching? We don't know. Will we meet him in glory? We're not sure. But we know this. On that day, he was given a message that he would never forget. Thou art not far from the kingdom. You see, friends, this is so important and so wonderful. And we see here how the Lord spoke to this man directly and clearly. And who knows what happened to that man afterwards. If he had become a Christian, he would have had to leave the ruling council because he was going to follow the Messiah. And we have heard tonight, thou art not far from the kingdom. Will you come? Will you come to him as you are? As one of the old hymn writers puts it, just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, O Lamb of God, I come. O King, I come and bow before thy glorious throne and ask that thou wilt make me thine own. O God, our gracious Father, we're thankful for the gospel that has changed our lives, and we pray it would change many more, not because of the words only, but because of the power of the Holy Spirit in revealing to men and women and young people and children that Jesus Christ is the King, and indeed we need to submit to his authority. Bless each one here tonight. Be with friends who are in need, and gracious King, come to our aid and strengthen us in these days. Oh, that many more would seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, knowing assurance that all other things necessary for this life will be added unto them. Gracious God, bless us now as we part. The grace of Christ be with us all. Amen. Amen.